Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ. It will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about making decisions. And as we start out, I have to give credit. I have to give credit for this message to Dave Greenwood. Dave was the commencement speaker at the Great Commission graduation on Friday evening, and his message to the students was about making decisions and about how you make decisions in your life, as opposed to the kind of traditional Christian way of, you know, pray about it and God will lead you and all that kind of stuff. There is a way that the Bible describes to make decisions which is not based on any kind of, you know, that kind of hoodly-doo and foolishness and all that, but real concrete ways, things that you can put into practice with a renewed mind to allow you to make decisions. The passage in Philippians 1, now Dave's message was only like 10 minutes long, so you know I always have more than 10 minutes to say, so it'll be a little bit longer, but the idea and the concept of it is Dave's, so just want to mention that going in. Philippians 1, Paul is talking here in verse 10 about approving things that are excellent. And when Paul talks about approving things that are excellent, that's really what he's saying is making good decisions. If you go back to the second chapter of Romans, Romans chapter number 2, you'll see that this is one of the things that Israel was supposed to have done and didn't do. That is, they were supposed to have been able to approve things that are excellent. In verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Israel, because they were instructed out of the law, because they knew God's will, was to be able to approve things that are excellent. They were to be able to make those wise choices. Now, you find out as you go through the history of that nation that they didn't do that. They didn't make wise choices. They didn't approve things that were excellent. They didn't have choice 1, 2, and 3 and approve, choose the most excellent one. But they should have been able to do that. And this verse helps us understand that approving things that are excellent has to do with knowing God's will, with understanding that will, being instructed in God's will. For Israel, that was the law. For us, it's Paul's epistles. In each case, in Israel and in Romans 2, and in Philippians, the church, the body of Christ in Philippians 1, we're told that God's people are to approve things that are excellent, to make wise decisions. Now, if there ever was a group of people in God's word that didn't know how to make wise decisions, which of the churches that Paul wrote to would you say was the worst at making good decisions? Corinth. That's what I would say too. So since Del and I agree, must be so. I would say the church of Corinth was one of the worst decision-making churches in all of Paul's epistles. I mean, there were certainly, you know, the churches of Galatia, they had some doctrinal problems, things they didn't quite understand. But when it comes to just flat-out bad decisions, it's got to be the church at Corinth. What are some of the things that were wrong with the church at Corinth, bad decisions that they had made? Who said drunk? Drunkenness. All right. Drunkenness was one of the things. At the Lord's table, they were doing something they really shouldn't be doing, and they were getting drunk while they were doing it, just causing a mess of things. Gluttonous and drunkenness. You know, we don't like to acknowledge this, but the thing that is almost always mentioned in Scripture with drunkenness is what? Gluttony. Almost always. You know, so you know, we think we're really righteous because, you know, alcohol never touches these lips, but then we'll go over to Haas's and slam down a 48-ounce steak and think, oh, that's nothing wrong with that, you know. So just remember, drunkenness and gluttony always go together in the Scriptures. And gluttony is socially acceptable, but, you know, still just as bad. What's another thing the church at Corinth was doing? following human leadership. That's right. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. There's strife and envy and division because of that. They're not holding the head, Jesus Christ. Exactly. What else are they doing? Fornication. That's the big one. That was the first one that came up at Glasgow. Fornication. Up the mountain, you know, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says there's fornication among you, not so much as is known among the Gentiles. What's everybody laughing at? Oh, me. Okay. Well, then. Well, you know, what happens up the mountain stays up the mountain. What are you going to say? It's like Las Vegas up there. Their fornication, such as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. What else? Gone to law, yeah. They're gone to law against one another, taking each other to court before unbelievers. When we taught through the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night, we talked about that the Corinthians were litigious fornicators. They're always suing everybody, and they're always committing fornication. You know, it sounds a lot like today's culture that we live in. So the church at Corinth certainly made bad decisions about all these different things that we've mentioned, all the things you've said, you know, and we could probably make a longer list if we took the time. They made bad decisions. So it shouldn't surprise us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's always interesting to me to see where Paul gives certain instruction. And the church at Corinth, which, as we've just discussed, was a church that made awful decisions. And so it's interesting that in his epistle to this church that makes such lousy decisions in so many different areas of their lives, Paul tells them how to go about making decisions. Because it's clear that they're making bad ones, so in writing to them, he's going to try to straighten that out and help them understand how to make some good decisions. And he does that. There's three things he says here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6, first of all, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The second thing in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And over in chapter 10, verse 23, he's going to repeat that first one. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And then he's going to add another one. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. Now, in those three things that Paul mentions there, and we'll maybe add in like a fourth catch-all thing at the end, but in those three things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, he is giving the church at Corinth instruction in how to correct their decision-making process. You know, he starts off with, all things are lawful. And the church at Corinth had that. they had that, and so they understood, hey, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And that's the way they were living their lives. Whether it was drunkenness, fornication, gluttony, being litigious, in strife and envies, whatever the case was, they're certainly just living for today without any thought of anything else. And Paul says to them, all things are lawful, and it's interesting, he uses that word but, and we've talked different times about the importance of that word but in Paul's epistles. It changes the whole meaning of what he's talking about. You know, all things are lawful, but, and then you do a 180-degree turn, here's the other side of that coin. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. So what Paul is saying is, it's true that you're not under law, and therefore all things are lawful unto you. But it's equally true that all things are not expedient for you. It's equally true that all things do not edify. And it's equally true that you do not want to be brought under the power of anything. So as you make decisions in your life and as you live your life in general, you need to live it and make those decisions based on these principles. Yes, all things are lawful, but here are the things. And sometimes the reason that people have trouble giving up the law, and I've had people say this to me, you know, well, if you don't have the law, if you don't teach people the Ten Commandments, then how are you going to teach them how to live? How do you tell them what to do if you don't give them these laws? Well, here in 1 Corinthians is the answer to that. Paul tells the church at Corinth how to live without giving them a commandment. In fact, he starts the instruction each time with, all things are lawful, but. So there is no commandment, but consider this. And we're going to look at those three this morning, those three things that Paul says to the church at Corinth. Number one, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The dictionary definition, I think when we use the word expedient, everybody has kind of an idea of, you know, what does it mean to be expedient? But maybe if I ask you to define it, you'd have a hard time really giving a specific definition. But expedient means tending to promote some proposed or desired object. Fit, here's the part I really like, fit or suitable under the circumstances. Something that is expedient is something that is fit or suitable under the circumstances. Fit or suitable under the circumstances. Now, we want to talk about that for a minute. Fit or suitable under the circumstances, and when we talk about this, we're not meaning the circumstances, you know, what's going on out there in the world or what's going on in your life, but you. What are your circumstances? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. By the way, since we're half done now, can everybody hear me okay with that fan on? With the microphone? Everybody? You're all okay? Okay. Everybody just has a blank look on their face like, what did he say? What did he say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. As you sit here this morning, if you're a believer, what is your circumstance based on that verse? You're a new creature in Christ. Let's add another verse to that. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. So your circumstance this morning is that you are a new creature in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, there's that new creature, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you are here this morning and you are a new creature, created in Christ Jesus, for what purpose were you created? Unto what? Good works. So your circumstance this morning, if you're a believer, is that you are a new creature in Christ, which was created for the specific purpose of doing good works. So, if expedient means fit or suitable under the circumstances, then what kind of works are expedient for you as a new creature in Christ? Good works. The verse says, you're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what's expedient for you under your circumstances. Who you are in Christ, that's what's expedient to you. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. What is your circumstance this morning, if you're a believer? I'm crucified with Christ. And who lives in you? Christ. So, what is expedient or fit for someone who has been crucified with Christ and now Christ lives in them? If you have a decision to make or an action to take, what is expedient for someone whose flesh has been crucified with Christ and Christ now lives in me? You know, if you just think about that one, that eliminates about 90% of everything you could do, doesn't it? What is expedient, what is fit, what is suitable for someone whose flesh is crucified and whose life is now Christ? One other thing. Look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Whose son are you? God's son. So your circumstance is that you are a son of God. So if you have a decision to make or some action to take, here's the question. What is expedient, what is fit or suitable for a son of God to do? Does that eliminate about 90% of everything you could do? Maybe 99% of everything you could do? You walk like your father walks. You demonstrate who your father is. What is fit and suitable for a son of God is to walk like their father. So when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, and then you think about the definition of expedient, it's what's fit or suitable considering the circumstances. And then you think about your circumstances. See, if you make that circumstance what's going on in the world out there, then you have what we would call conditional morality. That means depending on the circumstance I'm in, it might be okay to lie, cheat, and steal. If I really need an A on this paper, it might be okay to cheat. If I really need some money, it might be okay to steal, depending on the circumstance. But see, what's fit and suitable under the circumstances, you need to make those circumstances, what are your circumstances? Who are you? And no matter what the circumstances are out there in the world, or no matter what the circumstances are externally in your life, your circumstance, as far as who you are, is always the same. You are always a new creature in Christ, created unto good works. You are always crucified with him and having Christ living in you. You are always a son of God. No matter what the circumstances in your life are, you are always a son of God. And you should make decisions, expedient decisions, based on what's fit and suitable for a son of God, crucified with Christ, having Christ living in them. That's the decisions that you make. All things are lawful, but all things are not fit and suitable for a son of God, are they? See, and that's the way you look at it. It's not, and that's the way Paul always presents it. In fact, look over to Galatians chapter 5. This passage we've looked at different times, and you know a lot of people use this in a bad way. Galatians 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People will take that verse and say, see, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inheriting the kingdom of God is based upon what you do. But if you read the book of Galatians in context, if you go back to chapter 5, or chapter 4 of Galatians that we just read, thou art no more, verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then what? An heir of God. Are you an heir of God? If you're saved sitting here this morning, are you an heir of God? To be an heir means you have what? You have an inheritance. So Paul's already told you in chapter 4, you have an inheritance. That's a settled issue. You have an inheritance because he redeemed you from under the law and made you a son. Now in chapter 5 he says, you see all these things here? Listed, envies, murders, drunkenness. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Will you inherit the kingdom of God? Then should you do the things that people do that won't inherit the kingdom of God? No. See, what he's telling you in Galatians chapter 5 is it's not expedient for an heir. It's not expedient for a son of God to act like people that aren't sons of God. That's just not expedient. It's not fitting. It's not the fitting and suitable thing for you to do, to act like somebody that's not an heir. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Turn over to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Power means the ability to do or act. Power is the ability to do something or to act on something. On Star Trek, when Scotty couldn't make the Enterprise go, he always said, "I got no power, Captain. I got no power." Well, what's that mean? That means we're stuck. We can't go anywhere. You know, we're just sitting here. The Klingons are going to come get us. So that's what it's the ability to do or act. And Paul says, "All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." That is, my actions and the things I do will not be under the influence of any of those things that are lawful. Any of those things in my flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, I will not act based upon them. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away." I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now the way that's worded, it seems a little strange to us today. I keep under my body. Paul's not saying there that he is under the authority of his body. Rather, he's saying it in the sense of, I keep my body under subjection. And you know that because of the next phrase, I bring it, my body, into subjection. I keep my body and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that dwells in my flesh, I keep it under subjection. Because I will not be brought under the power of any of that. All those things may be lawful for me, but I will not allow any of those things to control me. I've talked to people, person after person through the years, and involved in all kinds of different circumstances and situations and sins, and no matter what the circumstance is, it involves the flesh. It doesn't matter if it's addiction or infidelity in marriage or embezzling money, or you just go down the list, it doesn't matter. And here's always the issue. That thing controls my action. What I do is based upon this lust of my flesh or lust of my eye or the pride of life. And everything else in my life has taken second place to that thing. And most times, you get to that point without even realizing that you are at that point. And then one day you wake up and you say, this thing is controlling my life. It's what I think about. It's what I dream about. It's what I plan about. And that's it. And Paul says, all things are lawful, but when that thing controls you, when that lust of your flesh controls your actions, then it's a problem. Turn over to Ephesians for a minute, chapter 5. There's kind of an illustration of that in Paul's epistles. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. When someone is drunk with wine, drunk with alcohol, drunk on anything, who's in control? Are they in control anymore? They're not in control. You've seen people that are drunk. They're not in control. the alcohol controls them. Now, that's just an illustration Paul's using. It can be any sin of the flesh. Any yielding to the flesh can take control of you. You know, someone that's having an affair in their marriage, you know what? That thing consumes their life. It becomes all there is. And everything else goes. Someone that has a chemical addiction, that becomes all there is, and everything else just goes. Someone that's embezzling money where they work, your whole life gets wrapped up in that because I got to figure out how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, got to figure out how not to get caught doing it, got to figure out how to cover my tracks after I do it, got to, you know, and I often think of if people that are being dishonest would put as much creativity into doing something honest as they do into doing this dishonest thing, they'd be rich. But when the thing that's controlling your flesh controls your life, then Paul says, I'm not going to let that happen. All things are lawful, but none of those things in my flesh are going to be brought, am I going to be brought under their power? The ability to do or act. I am not going to do and act because of that thing. Never. It will not have power in my life. So all things are expedient. And the verse that would help you with that, 1 Timothy, Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men. Let your moderation be known to all men. What's moderation? Moderation is doing things in moderation. Not letting them have power over you. Not letting them have control over you. We mentioned gluttony earlier on. My dad always used to say, you should eat to live and not live to eat. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that thing doesn't have power over you. Do you have to eat? Yeah. But that thing shouldn't have power over you. It shouldn't control you. It shouldn't become the driving, motivating force of your life. You know, on the TV shows, you see people that have a food addiction. And, I mean, you know, 500, 600, 700, 800-pound people. And all the, and you listen to those people talk. They interview those people. And they're trying to break that addiction. And, you know, they'll say, from the time I get up, awake in the morning, till the time I go to sleep at night, there's only one thing on my mind, and that's food. It has power. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any of those. And that's what Paul says. That's the way you make a decision. You know, if this thing is gaining power in my life, if my actions are being controlled by this thing, then it needs to go. Because I will not be brought under the power of anything other than the power of Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One other issue there in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse number 23. He repeats that first one. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And then he adds one. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know, he says, to edify means to build up or increase the faith or morality of someone. To build up or increase the faith or morality of someone. To instruct or to benefit, especially morally. We know that an edifice is something that's built. A building. This building is an edifice. But edify usually carries with it the idea of faith, to build them up in faith or morality. We might say to build them up spiritually. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things build people up spiritually. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, Paul is going through this discussion about the weaker brother. The brother that's offended with meat offered to idols and that sort of thing. And he says this in verse 14, Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about touch not, taste not, handle not, meat and drink. That's not it. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Paul says, you know, if your brother is offended by my brother is offended by my meat, I will eat no meat while the world stands. My goal is to edify my brother. My weaker brother that doesn't understand my liberty, my goal is to edify him, and if it destroys him, for the opposite of edifying is destroying. And Paul says in verse 19, we follow things which may edify one another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Do things that are edifying. He carries that on in chapter 15, verse 1. When we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He carries it on that not just your brother, but your neighbor. Let us not please ourselves, but let us try to edify our neighbor. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Those that reproached God, God's punishment for them fell on Christ, his son. Your goal should always be to edify people, not to destroy, not to tear them down, not to belittle, not to prove you're right, none of that, but to edify and build up. A decision you make should be one that is edifying to your brother, to your neighbor. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, that's one of the goals of the body of Christ. Verse 16, Ephesians 4, 16, well, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body is edifying itself. How? Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. Both those things are necessary to build up, to edify. It's necessary to speak the truth, but it's necessary to do it in love. Down in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. To edify, to build up, to support, to increase in faith and morality, to instruct or benefit. When I make a decision, is it going to benefit my brother, my neighbor, my community? Or is it not? If it's going to tear down, destroy, then it's not a decision you should make. Is it expedient? Is it edifying? Is it bringing me under its power? Those are things you use. One last thing, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 17, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, so here's talking about doing things, whether you're speaking them or doing something, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Here's a good question. This decision I'm ready to make, this thing I'm ready to do, can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to him for it? There again, about 95% of everything you could do just went out the window with that one. Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank him for it as I'm doing it? Now, if it's a thing that is expedient, that is edifying, and is not bringing you under its power, then yes. You can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you can thank him for it. If it's anything else, then you can't. So you can have, you know, Paul talks about a renewed mind, and part of having a renewed mind is to have this little set of checks and balances in your mind, that every decision that you make, everything that you do, I'm running it through this little set of checks and balances. Is it expedient? Is it going to edify, or is it going to tear down? Is it bringing me under its power, or am I in control of it? And finally, can I do this thing unto the Lord and give Him thanks for it? And if you can, then that's a good decision. You know, the hard part is if there's two things that do all those things, then you got trouble. Then you have to really approve the most excellent thing. But most of the decisions that people have to make, you know, most of the things they call up the preacher and ask about, if you just take those things, you're going to eliminate most of your choices. And you're going to get it down to maybe two or three on a good day. Well, that's a lot easier then. But I only have to think about two or three things. That's a lot easier than thinking about all the potential things that I could possibly do. And just using what is expedient, what is edifying, what will not bring me under its power and its control, and what will allow me to give thanks. If you just use that as the basis, that will guarantee that your decisions are good decisions and that they serve the Lord, and that you, in making them, will be serving the Lord. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that we would go from this place and make good decisions, decisions that honor and glorify the name of Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.